today.
Yeah.
And we're all here.
We continue in Romans 10. We're in about verse 9. Since salvation, as we've been learning, is a matter of belief rather than behavior, we'd better know what we are supposed to believe. So in verse 9, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess can be rendered profess. Paul has in mind a public profession of faith. In other words, you publicly acknowledge the truth about Jesus. This can be tempered by circumstances like what we read about this morning, persecution in different countries or elsewhere. You must go underground. The norm is for you to let others know you have come to an understanding of who Jesus really was and is. And so what he's really saying, as we'll see in a minute, is that the presence of Christ in your heart and life makes a difference that you talk about. You can't help but tell others the difference that he's made. So who was he? Who is he? Well, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That's mentioned first to conform to the order of the quotation from Deuteronomy in the previous verse, verse 8. Confess, meaning you profess or agree that Jesus is God in human flesh, having come down from above, as we learned in verse 6. So it's really not enough for someone to believe that a man or a historical figure named Jesus once lived. It's not enough to believe he was a great teacher or a philosopher. You have to believe in the biblical doctrine of the incarnation. A lot of people want to take, cherry pick, as we say, some of the teachings of Jesus. I can't find any teaching of Jesus that doesn't require you being born again to fulfill. The Sermon on the Mount is really what people want to take and say, hey, forget, we don't know if anything else is true, forget the rest of it, but this is great. Let's live this way. And of course, the point of it was that no one can really do that without God's help. John 1:14 says concerning the incarnation, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Flesh in that verse doesn't just mean a human body. It means he came in the fullness of humanity. He was fully God, but simultaneously fully human, in a union we can never totally comprehend. And so Jesus was and he remains the unique God-man. One theologian writes, we do well to acknowledge we cannot, even with our best theological minds, fully fathom the incarnation. Its meaning exceeds our human capabilities of perception, and indeed that which has been revealed through the inspired scriptures. And so the idea here is we believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that he is fully God and fully man at the same time. A.T. Robertson, on confessing Jesus as Lord, adds this. The word for Lord in the Greek or in the Septuagint is Kyrios in the Latin. He says, no Jew would do this who had not really trusted Christ, for Kyrios is used of God. No Gentile would do it who had not ceased worshiping the emperor as Kyrios. The word Kyrios then was and is a touchstone of faith. And so putting it back in their culture, for someone to say that Jesus is Lord, Kyrios, if you're a Jew, that means you're admitting he is God come in human flesh. If you're a Roman, you're a Gentile, then you're transferring your allegiance from the Caesar, where they would at some point make you give the pinch of incense and say that Caesar is Lord. You could no longer do that. So it's a very strong word. I don't think we often, in our culture, I mean, it's an important word to us, but it's not as culturally impacting as it was to the Jew or the first century Gentile. Then he says it's also essential you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. This is more than just knowing that Jesus rose from the grave. You must believe that God raised him from the dead, just as he said and just as he described in the Bible, in a literal physical body. Again, to quote Mrs. John MacArthur, he says, the resurrection was the Father's final stamp of approval on his Son and the final feature in the provision for salvation for those who trust in him. The resurrection divinely certifies that Jesus is the Messiah, the only Savior, the sovereign and sinless Lord, the sacrificial Lamb who paid the price for our redemption, the judge of all men, the conqueror of death, the coming King of Kings. Believing this with the heart means believing with one's mental, emotional, and volitional powers, or the powers of our will. Confessing and believing are not two separate or sequential steps. They are simultaneously true. And so in verse 10 he says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." This is partly a quote from Isaiah 28, verse 16. And again, I have to note how much Paul used the Old Testament when talking to these Jews in Rome. Everything in order to show his readers that he was in the Word of God. I was talking to a guy the other day. He was invited to some kind of a forum at a university on ethics, or I forget what it was about, and he was going to represent Christianity, and there were some other people representing other religions or points of view. And he determined that whatever he was asked, he was going to answer it with a scripture, a reference from the scripture, rather than go off on his opinion on the scripture. And he said it was really wonderful, you know, to just give out the Word of God rather than opinions. And I think that's a good idea, and some of us, our minds don't work as well as Jeremy's anymore. And so we don't have all the scripture memorized that we would like to have memorized. But we generally have an idea of where we can find things. So a lot of times I think we need to just answer people from scripture and let the Word of God do its work. The Jew might have said, "With my hands I work unto righteousness, and with my mouth I profess my obedience." But God's eternal plan of salvation is that you simply believe and are declared righteous by God. Paul says you confess and believe earlier. Now he says you believe and confess. So again, it's not sequential. It's not two steps. It's simultaneous. But he is also showing you salvation from two perspectives, if you will, from God's and from man's. From man's perspective, you say that someone is saved because they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. From God's perspective, he and he alone sees that someone is saved based upon the decision of their heart. And so, I've used this before, but I like it. Charles Ryrie, in his book that talking about the lordship of Jesus Christ, because it was a few years ago, there was a big controversy among evangelical Christians, summarized by the catchy phrase, "If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all." And there was a lot of people that read specifically John MacArthur's book on the lordship salvation. And there's a teaching that if Jesus isn't the Lord of every part of your life, then you're probably not really a Christian. Of course, that condemns just about everyone. So Charles Ryrie, who's another smart guy, really smart guy, he wrote a book to not to refute it, but to talk about it. And he said logical things like, "Well, how do you quantify lordship? I mean, how do you know that the Lord is the Lord of every part of your life, and who sets that standard, and how much sin can you commit as a Christian and still say that you're a Christian?" So it's, you know, his thing is, if you're saved, you're saved. And then sadly, there are carnal Christians, but one of his chapters, the title of the chapter I always liked, he says it's because the lordship salvation people talk about it being easy believism. And so he has a chapter saying it's not easy to believe. And so when somebody tells me that they're a Christian, I might quiz them a little bit more about what, you know, make sure they're not just saying it's a culture, I was raised in the church or something like that. But I give people the benefit of the doubt, you know, and God can see their heart. I don't bring forth all the fruit I should bring forth as a Christian. I'm sure if K.P. Yohannan was here, I'd feel like I was a reprobate sinner. You know, he's the head of gospel for Asia. And, you know, there's some people I just avoid, I don't want to meet some Christians, you know. From God's perspective, we look on the outward, God looks on the heart. And so if somebody says they're a Christian, we might exhort them that, hey, this isn't a consistent position for a Christian to hold, or this is what the Word of God says, but I think we need to be liberal. And on the other hand, we can't make up stuff. If somebody dies and we're not sure they're a Christian, hey, you know, you can't g- guess that maybe in the last second they gave their heart to Christ. You know, we just have to deal with the reality that some people are not Christians. But anyway, confession is not a condition of salvation, but the inevitable outward expression of what has happened. When a person really believes something, he or she wants to share it with others. When a person is genuinely born again, it is too good to keep secret. He confesses Christ. Again, with the footnote that there are some societies and some times in history when, obviously, if you're caught being a Christian, you confess Christ and you're martyred. But I don't think there's anything wrong with being an underground Christian in China. You know, that's certainly the reality of life. Remembering our context, Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul is writing about God's past, present, and future plans for the nation of Israel. Paul now applies these verses to the nation. He shows the Jews that the things he has been teaching have always been God's plan of salvation. The gospel is nothing new. He says in verse 11, Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's way of salvation has always been the same. It's never really changed. The Old Testament, given to the Jews, proclaimed that salvation was available to whoever. All men everywhere for all time, Jew and Gentile, were saved the same way by faith in Jesus Christ. If you'll believe the gospel, you won't be put to shame. Quoting from Isaiah, Paul establishes that salvation by grace through faith was nothing new. There was therefore no shame for a Jew to believe in Jesus, as if they were changing religions. It wasn't a shameful thing. When Paul says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, he means there's no distinction between them regarding God's plan of salvation. It's available to both and is received the same by both. He's not saying there's no such thing anymore as a nation of Israel. He is talking here about how individuals from all nations receive salvation, not about God's dealings with individual nations. There is a belief called replacement theology that teaches that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan. Adherents of replacement theology believe the Jews are no longer God's chosen people, and God does not have a specific future plan for the nation of Israel. They should have gone away after May 14th of 1948, but in fact they are going strong. And it's not a biblically tenable position. Israel is probably the major subject of the Bible after God and Jesus Christ. And physical Israel is a reality that we need to deal with. Chapter 11 is going to make it clear that the literal nation of Israel, the physical descendants of Abraham, are still central in God's scheme. They remain his chosen people. Verse 13 quotes Joel. You cannot find a plainer reference to the universality of the gospel than the word whoever. You need to know that there are those who do reduce the number of people included in the word whoever or whosoever. Because of the conclusions they arrive at in their systematic theology, they say not everyone can be saved. So whoever or whosoever only means whoever God has already chosen to save. And it excludes the vast majority of the human race whom God has not chosen. And so they have a theology that says God has chosen some and he has either passed over others or he has actively chosen them for destruction. Based on that lens, looking at the Bible through that lens, when they read the word whoever or whosoever, it only means the one group. And it's kind of a weird mental gymnastics that they have to go through to get at that. But you'd be surprised how easy it is to become convinced that it is a rational position. I've known too many Christians, young and old Christians, who have started to look into the doctrines of the Reformation and Reformed theology and Calvinism only to emerge ruined, in a sense. You know, there's nothing worse than a new Calvinist because they feel like they have to evangelize you into the real faith and what you believe isn't true. And these are the guys who pass out flyers at Harvest Crusades saying that that's not the gospel and those kinds of things. Whole churches have been ruined over this, or split, I should say, over these doctrines. And we are not Calvinists. We don't hold to the Reformed doctrines. We love those people, but ours is a whosoever will message. We take whosoever and whoever to mean exactly what God intended them to mean. Anyone potentially can believe and confess the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross is sufficient for everyone. Paul skillfully quoted the Old Testament to show the Jew that God's message has never changed. They rejected God's message and could no longer, therefore, be his messenger to the nations of this wonderful news. And so for a time, they have been replaced as messengers, not in his heart. But you and I, now in the church age, are taking the good news of Jesus Christ to others, Jew and Gentile. And of course, you know that one day when the resurrection of the dead and the rapture of the church takes place, then God will bring Israel back to center stage and finish his work with them, his last week of 7 years that he's promised to bring them back to faith and knowledge in him. Amen.